Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to Parshas Lech Lecha. Jam-packed Parsha. So what I want to do today is tell you a story about why we're going to speak about what we're speaking about. And it'll be a little bit of a different class than you might be used to. For me, maybe a little bit more similar to one that Rabbi Gober gives. But let's delve right in. When I was a child, still to this day, there was a tzedakah collector, someone from an organization that used to come to our house every year. A man by the name of Rabbi Tzvi Dinnerman. I don't know if anyone knows him. He knows everybody, by the way. So even if you don't know him, he knows you. And he knows everyone who knows you. And when he comes, it's like a massive game of Jewish geography. So my father and him got along really well. And whenever he would come, he didn't just take a check, but he would come and he'd sit down and he'd make himself comfortable. So I remember at one point, I think my father had to go into the other room. So he said, you know, why don't you just sit with him and like make conversation. So I sat down and Rabbi Dinnerman asked me what I was learning. So I said, oh, I'm learning Parshas Lech Lecha. And I'm like geared up. You know, Parshas Lech Lecha is such juicy stories. So I'm like ready for, you know, Avram and Lech Lecha and all these like really great obvious stories. And he's like, great. Tell me about the war of the four kings and the five kings. And I said, what? He said, you know, the perek right in the middle, like the epicenter of the entire parsha about the war of the four kings and the five kings. I said, I don't think I learned that in school. So the truth is I didn't learn that in school because we skipped over it. So since then, I have committed myself to understanding this story of the war of the four kings and the five kings, that if I'm ever sitting with someone again, and they say, tell me about this war, I will be prepared to do so. So that's what I want to do with you today. Because I think it actually gets lost, in a weird kind of way, amongst the rest of the Parsha. Because as I mentioned, there are so many juicy plot lines throughout the Parsha. Obviously, we are introduced to Avram Avinu, which in and of itself could be a whole class. We're introduced to Sarah. We're introduced to Lot, right? There are a lot of central characters that we are introduced to in this Parsha. You have the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the Covenant of the Parts. You have Hagar and Ishmael. There's a lot going on here. And right in the middle is this war. And what I want to do today is try to understand this war a little bit better. Now, usually what I do is I do one theme throughout. But instead, we're going to piece together four different parts of the war. And hopefully by the end, we'll have like a picture almost, or a little bit, at least, a better appreciation of what this war was. So if you turn the page, the bottom of page 60, Perek Yadalad, right at the beginning. Aleph. So again, let's just catch ourselves up. We meet a guy by the name of Avram. We don't know who he is, where he came from, why he was chosen, but he was chosen. The Midrashim do a good job of filling us in. That was last week's class. We know that he has a wife named Sarah. They go down to Egypt. They meet Paro. Paro tries to take her. Bad things happen. He says, why'd you do this to me? He sends Avram away. Avram has this nephew named Lot. We learned about that last week also. Lot and Avram are not getting along well together. Right, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. Their shepherds are fighting. Avram says, pick a side. Lot says, I'm going to go to Sodom. Avram says, great, I'm going to go toward Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says, I'm going to make you a promise that you're going to have offspring, live long and prosper. Okay, now we come, so far so good. And interjected in there is the following story. Vayhi bimei Amraphel melech Shinar, Aryoch Melech Elasar Kardal Omer Melech Elam Vesid Al Melech Goyim Asu Milchama Et Bera ... So there's this war, four kings against five kings. And they all gird up, and it's a 13-year-old. Again, the details are not what interests me, of the particular war is not what interests me right now. Go to Pasuk 11. Okay, Pasuk Yiral. Vayikhu es kol rechush Sodom v'amora, ves kol achlam vayilechu. So they win, they take all of the wealth and all of the food, and they leave. And who else do they take? Vayikhu es lot ves rechusho ben achi Avram, vayilchu v'hu yoshe b'stom. So let's read that again. Vayikhu es lot, so they take Lot, Avram's nephew, ve'es richusho, and his property, ben achi Avram, the nephew of Avram, va'ilechu, and they go. Vehu yoshe b'Sdom. And Lot was living in Sdom. Interesting pasuk, right? We're going to point out a lot of things and we might come back to some of it. But you'll just notice right now that how is Lot referred to here? Ben Achi Avram. So he's the son of Avram, right? He's Avram's nephew. Why is it important of who Yoshe Bistom? Why is that important to what I need to know right now? The answer is it's probably not. Well, it's a bad place, right? But the pasuk didn't need to tell me that. And it's a little bit disjointed the way it told me that. Right? Lo's cash. And oh, by the way, he was sitting in Sdom. Okay? More fundamentally, why was Lot taken captive? We don't know. Right? We don't know why Lot was singled out here as being taken captive. Presumably, there were a lot of people that were taken captive. So why was Lot singled out? Okay, that obviously is going to be a critical question. Vayavoha palit. So this fugitive came, right? Og melech habashan, Rashi tells us. Achi eshkov, I'm sorry, vayavoha palit vayegei l'Avram ha'ivri. He tells Avram ha'ivri, again, that characterization of Avram as being me'ever, always being different. V'hu shochein be'lonei mamrei, ha'mori achi eshkov v'achi aner v'heim ba'le brit Avram. So Avram is sitting, he's doing his business, and this guy comes. Vaishma Avram ki nishba achiv. Avram hears that Lot was taken captive. Doesn't say Lot. How does it refer to him? Achiv. Okay? He was not his brother. He was his nephew. Vayarek eschan achav. He immediately arms everyone. Yilidei beiso shmona asar ushlosh meo vayirdov adan. 318 people. Is that a big army or a small army? That is a pathetically small army. Okay? You know, they say, like, don't try this at home. Don't go to battle with the five kings with 318 people. Most of them are defined as who? What are they? Yilidei beiso, right? These weren't... servants of his house. They were servants of his house, but they were like children, right? Yeled. These weren't Goliath, okay? Vayirdof Adan. What an interesting thing to tell us. He pursued them as far as Dan. Now, where's Dan? All the way up north. Why doesn't he tell us that he chased him up until Dan? Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. Again, he deploys them. They strike them. Vayir defame ad chova ashir mismol adamesek. They drive him all the way north. Vayashav es kol haruchush. He brought back all the possessions. Vegam es lot achiv uruchusho heshiv. Vegam es anashim ve'es am. Avram is victorious. Takes everything back. Vayetze melech Sodom likraso. Acharei shuvo mehakos es kedar la'omas ves hamalachim asherito. El emek shav hu emek hamelech. So melech Sodom now comes to Avram. Umalkit tzedek melech shalem hotzi lechem v'yayin. V'hu choein le'el alyon. And Malkit Tzedek, again, all these new people to us, Melech Shalem, so he brings out wine and bread. Presumably why? Because, Pasuk 19, Vayivarcheu Vayomar, because he blesses him and he says, Baruch Avram, Lekel Elyon Kone Shamayim Va'aretz, right? Avram, your God, this is amazing. You defeated the five kings against all odds. U'baruch Elyon Asher Migein Sarecha B'yadecha V'yitein Lo Maser Mikol. Again, Malkit Tzedek is enamored. He's appreciative. He's overwhelmed with gratitude. Vayomer Melech Sodom El Avram. So Melech Sodom would also come out said, Tein li anefesh v'aruchush kachlach. Give me the people. Take the possessions for yourself. Vayomer Avram El Melech Sodom. I'm not taking anything. Imichut v'atzroch nal imekach mikol ashelach. I'm not touching anything. Again, we're told that he is rewarded for this, for saying, I'm not going to take a thread. That was the mitzvah tzitzis. The shoe strap is the mitzvah of, what's the mitzvah? Help me know. with the shoe, chalitza, excuse me, mitzvah chalitza, right, with the shoe. I'm not taking anything, okay? And that's basically the end of the story. And then the next parak, we have the bris bein habasar, okay? I could very easily, and again, this is oftentimes where we start the question, I could have very easily written the Torah and left out this parak, right? I could have very easily, because if you look at the end of parak Yud Gimel, Hashem makes a promise to Avram. Sa'inecha, lift up your eyes, right? Tzafona, Venegba, Kedma, Yama, north, east, south, west, you're going to get everything. Pause. Skip now to Perek 15, and you have the Bris Bein HaBesarim. It would have made perfect sense. Avram parts ways with Lot. Lot was dragging him down spiritually. Right after they part ways, Hashem comes to Avram and says, I'm giving you a promise, you're going to get everything. The whole caboodle. And then he gives him the covenant of the parts. That would have been a natural flow of the text. Interjected in there is this war of the four kings and the five kings. Now, presumably, many things happened historically in Avram's life, much of which the Torah doesn't tell us. So if the Torah is telling us about a historical episode, there's a reason. There's a significance. There's something in the development of Avram as our forefather, as the first of our avos, that is built through this parak. And let's figure out what that is. So to do that, I want to share with you a midrash. A very strange midrash. And the midrash says as follows. It's talking about Rabbi Eliezer. And again, the beginning of the midrash might be a little bit more famous. Has to do with Rabbi Eliezer's bad breath. Not for us right now. Okay? Anyways, one day, so Rabbi Eliezer, when he became religious, his father-in-law was very upset. And his father was very upset. And his father writes him out of the will. Right? Cuts him out of the family inheritance. One day, Rabbi Eliezer is teaching, the Medrash tells us. Okay? Where am I starting? L'achar yamim, Allah aviv lindoso minichasav. So his father comes to him, and he wants to lindoso, means to put him in, he wants to excommunicate him, wants to throw him out of the family. Matzu yoshe v'doresh v'gdole medinasenu yoshvim lefanav. And he finds him exactly as we are right now, right? He's teaching Torah, and the gedole Yisrael, all the great people, all the rabbis are sitting in front of him. So his father comes, and he sits in the back of the class. And he's listening to this. And what is Rav Eliezer teaching? So he gives a pasuk. The pasuk in Tehillim says, Cherev pischu rishaim vidarko kashtam lahapil ani vevyon litvoach yishrei derech. Which means, Cherev pischu rishaim, the wicked draw their sword, vidarkam kashtam lahapil ani vevyon, and they bend their bows to bring down the poor and the destitute. Yishrei derech, litvoach yishrei derech, to kill off those who are straight. And Rabbi Eliezer makes the following deduction. What is cherev pischu rishayim, that the wicked draw their swords? Ze amrafel v'chaverav. Those are the five kings. Lahapil ani ve'avion, to destroy the wicked. I'm sorry, to destroy the poor and the destitute. Ze lot. That's lot. Litvoach yishrei derech, to kill those who are on the straight path. Ze Avram. That's Avram. Okay. It's a pasuk in Tehillim. Rabbi Eliezer deduces it, that it's talking about our story right here. But listen to what happens. Amar lo aviv, his father sitting in the back. And I just gave you the whole drasha, right? A pasuk in Tehillim, Amraphel, Lot, Avram, our story in Tanakh. His father hears this. And he says, my God, my son was meant to teach Torah. Right? He says, Lo alisi lakan elalindoscha minichasai. I came here to cut you out of the will. Achshav, but now that I heard that drusha, hare kol nichasai nisunim lach b'matana. I'm not even waiting till I die. I'm giving it all over to you right now. Here's the check. Here's the will. Now, halavai. Someone should do that at the end of one of my drushes. Right? Never happened yet. Okay, but that's his father's certainly after a drusha like that. I mean, I'm sure it was wonderful, but like he quoted a pasuk in Tehillim. He compares it to our story in Tanakh. His father says, "Here's the keys to the whole Yerusha, the whole inheritance." Right, and that's the end of the Medrash. Now there are a lot of questions that you will ask on this Medrash. What bothers you? What's the most obvious thing that should bother you? Good. Right? Well, we know why he came to hear him. He says, "I came because I wanted to cut you out. It just happened to be teaching, so I sat in the back and I was waiting for my chance to get you." Why is he cutting him out? Because he was upset that he should be a doctor. Shouldn't be a rabbi. Okay? So the three obvious questions, I think. Number one is, what was this gathering? Right? Again, if you listen to the Medrash, it was V'gdolei Medina so Yoshvim Lefanav. In other words, he wasn't just giving like a Tuesday morning parsha class, no offense to present company, but he was, you know, you had Rav Asher Weiss there and Rav David Cohen there and Rav Schechter there and, you know, you had everybody there. Why were they there? They didn't get together every day. Okay, why were they there? Number two, I think most obvious, why this topic? Right, if you get everybody together, for those, let's say anyone BRS will appreciate this, Rabbi Gober gets up there for a Shabbos Shuvah Drasha, the most significant speech he gives the entire year. And he gets up and he says, "Let me teach you about a pasuk in Tehillim, and that it has to do with the story of Amraphel and Lot and Avram." You know what'll happen? Right, I have a rule because I sit up on the bima. Rabbi Goldberg might listen to this, but I sit up on the bima for the hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours that he's speaking. Which I actually think is harder than actually giving the drasha, because there are two rules that I have. My wife knows it already. Number one is I need a nap that afternoon. Can't, like, you know, the vice president during the State of the Union, you can't be dozing off during that speech. Number two, no liquids enter my body after 12 o'clock in the afternoon. We have a liquid embargo because you can't have to go to the bathroom either, right? So anyway, so Rabbi Lezer has this, he has this audience, this esteemed group of rabbis, and he teaches a puzzle. Why is he teaching this? And lastly, I think, is why does this have the impact on his father? Right? His father hears this and he says, "I came in wanting to cut you out and now I'm all in." What about the drasha made him so inspired? So I want to share with you the following, what I think is a magnificent insight to get us started. And that is as follows. Rav Menachem Ben Zion Zaks, in his Sefer Menachem Zion, quotes this medrash. And he says the following. When does Rabbi Lezer live? He lives during the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple. As you can imagine, there was a lot of nervousness amongst the Rabbanim. And as we know historically, there was enormous amount of machlokas. The Jewish people were not united in what their response to the destruction should be, right? Anyone who was here when I gave the class about Masada knows about this, right? On the one hand, you had Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, who when given the choice, says, "Tein li Yavne v'chachameha." He says, "Give me Yavne." And Torah is more important than a land, so we'll just recreate Torah in Yavne. But we know that there was Zakariai. There were others who believed that you shouldn't have played along with the Romans at the time, but you had to fight back, right? The Jewish people were divided. That's why when we talk about in the Gemara that the sin that destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash was sin aschinam, it wasn't like, "Oh, I didn't smile at you at the when I saw you walking at the mall this morning." Right? There was like real division amongst Klal Yisrael. Real division about how to respond to the Roman threat. Murder, right? They were killing each other. They were harassing each other, we know historically. This wasn't just like, "I didn't smile at you when you came into Shul that Shabbos." This was real, harsh animosity towards one another. So Rabbi Lezer gets up there, and he gathers all the rabbis as this is going on, and he gives them the following drasha about our story, our perek, that we just read about. And the question is why? What about our perek was the message that Rabbi Lezer wanted to give them? And perhaps the answer is as follows. What happened in the previous chapter, right before our story? Avram and Lot have a disagreement. Their shepherds are stealing from one, or Lot's shepherds are stealing from Avram. And Avram says, this isn't big enough for the two of us. It's like my brother and I. My brother and I used to share a room. And let's just say one of us was fanatically neat, and the other one of us was fanatically messy. And there used to literally be like one of us, I won't say who, had to walk over like mounds of garbage and clothing just to get to the clean part of the room. Okay? Until one day, my brother goes to my parents, he's like, I'm done, I can't do this anymore. And they literally had to like build a wall in the middle of our room so that my brother could have cleanliness and I could have mess and we would all be perfectly happy, right? But that's basically what happened, right? Avram comes to Lot and he says, I can't do this anymore. We're different. You want Sodom and Amorah, I want Eretz Yisrael. We're made from different cloth. Now you would have expected if Avram did that, he's fed up with Lot. He basically throws him out. Very next chapter, what happens to Lot? Lot gets taken captive, right? And what does Avram do the second after Lot gets taken captive? Vayishma, Avram hears about it. Vayarek eschanichav yilidei beiso. He immediately gets going. Gathers everybody together, mobilizes his house, and he goes and he fights on behalf of his estranged nephew. Okay? How does the Torah refer to Lot? Over and over and over again. Achi, achiv. My brother. He wasn't his brother. He was his nephew. But that's the point. What Avram shows is that you can disagree with someone. You can even, I should say, be estranged from someone. In other words, you don't have... relationships are complicated. But when push comes to shove, when your back is against the wall, all of that means nothing. You have to go to battle for one another. That says... Rav Menachem ben Zion Zaks, is what Avram learns and what he teaches us in this chapter. That you could have fierce philosophical debates with other Jews. You can disagree with each other. You could disagree about tactics and philosophy. But when someone's in need, when someone is in a precarious situation, when their back is against the wall, you don't even blink an eye, but you get going. And you go to say this. Rabbi Elazar is sitting there in front of a divided Jewish people. And he gives them the Gettysburg Address of Judaism. Basically. Where he says, we can have our disagreements. We can have our differences. But some of us are about to get killed. Because the Romans are besieging us. And we know that it wasn't just the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. There was a horrific amount of murder and deaths taking place, right? The number of Jews who died during the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He says, don't think that it's only good. When they come for us, they're only going to come for one Jew and not all the Jews. Right? When they come for one of us, they're coming for all of us. Where do we know that historically? Holocaust. Right? The Holocaust. You thought you could have avoided the Holocaust because you were this kind of Jew. No. When they come for us, they come for all of us. And that means that we're all in it together. And so Rabbi Elazar gets up there in front of this divided group of rabbis and divided Jewish people. And he says, listen to the message of Avram Avinu. Avram and Lot could not have been further apart. Literally, he says, you go this way, I go this way, I want nothing to do with you again. And the second Lot is challenged, the second Lot is in danger, Avram doesn't blink an eye. He immediately gets going. He immediately goes and saves his nephew. That, according to Rav Nachman ben Zaks, is why this chapter is here. Because you need it. Because you need to understand that even though Avram said in the previous parak, he pared na me'alai, get away from me. Nonetheless, when one Jew is in danger, you immediately go and help them and save them. That is approach number one that I wanted to share with you. About why this chapter is so central to the development of Avram as a leader of ours. Number two, bless you. Number two, why Lot? Why is Lot taken captive? The answer is we don't know. But if you think about it a little bit more, it's definitely not a coincidence. Okay? Why would you take Lot captive? To draw Avram in, right? You want to draw Avram into battle, so you ransom his nephew. You capture his nephew. Okay? Who's behind all of this? So Amraphel, right? He's the beginning of the pasuk, right? He be me Amraphel Melech Shinar. Shinar we know already, because Shinar was where? Shinar, we know from last week's parsha, don't we? Yeah, no. Where do they build the tower? Where are they? No, where are they? Hold on. Let's go back. I know it was a long time ago. Where were they? In the Tower of Babel. Where am I? I should have prepared that. I think they're in Shinar, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Vahibin Asami Kedem Vahimtsu Bik'a Be'eret Shinar. So they're in Shinar. That's where the Tower of Babel. Who was in charge of the Tower of Babel? Who was the instigator of that? We learned last week. Nimrod. And in fact, Rashi doesn't miss that coincidence and says, who's Amraphel? Who Nimrod? This is Nimrod. Sha'amr la'avram pu'ol esoch kivshan esh. That's the medrash we learned last week. That is so strange. Nimrod, who last week tries to throw Avram into the burning furnace because he's, remember, Nimrod is trying to radical totalitarian. He wants everyone to do exactly what he says for those who were here last week. All of a sudden, he throws Avram into the fire and Avram emerges alive. Nimrod is what we call, he got beaten, right? Avram beat him at his own game. He set up this big bonfire. He wanted to make a point. Avram emerges unscathed. And Nimrod has pie in his face. He's embarrassed. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to get Avram again. But he knows he can't get Avram. Because he threw Avram into a fiery furnace. And Avram emerged alive. You can't beat that. So what do? You beat the next best thing. Who's the next best thing? Well, it's Lot, but not for the reason that many of you probably said Lot. Okay? Go to page 58 for a second. This is where Lot and Avram are parting ways. In the Pasuk in Pasuk Chet tells us, Pasuk 8, Vayomer Avram el Lot, Al na tihi miriva beini uveinecha. Let's not fight. Ubein ro'ai, ubein ro'echa, and my shepherds and your shepherds. Ki anashim achim anachnu. We're brothers. Says Rashi, they're not really brothers. So Rashi says krovim. It meant we're relatives. Umidrash agada, and what does the medrash say? Why are they called brothers? Domin beklaster pani. Which means they looked alike. Now, you don't have to be a Bucky in movies to know the following scene that I'm going to depict from you. Okay? Kingdom A is fighting against Kingdom B. Kingdom A defeats Kingdom B, captures Kingdom B's king. What do you do with that king? Well, you don't just kill him, but you got to make a point about killing him. Now, it's really heavy to carry a dead body. Right? So it's very hard to parade a dead body around Kingdom A. So what do? To make it a little easier, a little lighter? You decapitate, sorry to be so gruesome, but you decapitate Kingdom B's king, you put his head on a stick, and you parade him through your kingdom to show, I killed Kingdom B's king, and here he is. Okay? So you don't need the whole body, you need the face on a stick to show your people how victorious you were. Is Nimrod going to be able to put Avram's head on a stick? No, because Avram's a man of God. He emerged from a fiery furnace unscathed. You don't mess with that. But Lot, wait a second. Is Lot as righteous as Avram? No. So if I can't get Avram, but Avram has a relative who looks very similar to him according to the Medrash, who has the same face as Avram has. Don't forget, they didn't have facial recognition. They didn't have, you couldn't look up someone's Facebook profile to compare images. You saw a guy once, twice in your life. So people didn't, they'd shave, I mean, whatever. It was a lot easier to disguise the look alike of different people. So Nimrod says, I got a great idea. This is, by the way, an idea from a Rav Avadia Yosef, whose yahrzeit was Thursday night, last week. Okay, I heard a shiur in Hebrew of his online, and this is what he suggested. He says, Nimrod realizes he can't get Avram. So he gets Avram's lookalike. He captures Lot. And he says, if I'm going to kill Lot, and I put Lot's head on a stick, I can bring him back to Bavel, and what am I going to say? I'm not going to say I killed Lot, because no one cares about Lot. I'm going to say I killed Avram. That's to the extent that Nimrod is willing to go for revenge. Why does Avram immediately come back? Because Avram realizes that what is Nimrod going to do when he captures Lot and cuts off his head and parades him through Bavel? He's going to use it to undermine everything Avram's working for. Right? Don't forget, Avram is a man on a mission. His mission is to spread monotheism, to combat paganism. And all of a sudden, don't forget, they didn't have internet. You couldn't go on Drudge News to see whether Avram was killed. If you heard Avram was killed and you see Avram's face as being on a stick, you're going to assume Avram died. And therefore, everyone who was convinced to believe in Hashem because of Avram is going to say, it must not have been as real as we thought because he too was killed. And so Avram comes not only to the defense of Lot, but he comes to the defense of Hashem. This is defending all of his life's work in Nimrod's attempt to undermine all of it. That is suggestion number two for kind of the significance of this battle, why Lot, why Avram responds the way that he does, and why Hashem rewards Avram with what happens in the very next parak, the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the covenant of the parts. Because Avram is willing to go to such extremes in defense, not of Lot and not of himself, but of Hashem. And that's when Hashem rewards him with the Bris Bein HaBesarim. That's number two. Third observation I want to make. If you recall, when Avram beats back the five kings, what does the pasuk tell us? So we're on pasuk 14 now. Vayishma Avram ki nishba achiv. Avram hears that his nephew, his nephew was captured. Vayarak es hanichav. Okay, vayirdof ad dan. They chase them until dan. And we asked at the time, what is the significance of dan? Dan is all the way up north. So anyone who studies Tanakh, which Rashi clearly did, quotes the following. Rashi says, Sham Tashash Kocho. Avram got weak when he got to Dan. He felt a little queasy. Why? Shera Sheatidin Banav Lahamid Sham Egel. Because he saw that was a place where his descendants were going to worship an Egel. What is this referring to? Not the golden calf. Come on, people who learn Malachim with me. Where are my Malachim people? Correct, Yeravam. Right, when Shlomo HaMelech dies, the kingdom is split into two. You have Rechavam, who is the two southern kingdoms, and you have Yeravam, who takes charge of the 10 northern kingdoms, right? The 10 lost tribes, right? This is the area. So what does he do? Yeravam is nervous. Yeravam doesn't want Jews to go to Yerushalayim. Because if Jews go to Yerushalayim, they'll realize that he's not the real king and that Rechavam is the real king. So he has to figure out a way to convince the Jews not to be Ola L'Regel, not to go to Yerushalayim for sacrifices, for the holidays. So how does he do it? He decides, I'm going to build an alternative Beis HaMikdash, quote unquote, up north. I'm going to build idolatry, egels, right? Things that people can worship. And I'm going to say, I heard through prophecy that this is meant to supplant going to Yerushalayim. And he actually places roadblocks, guards along the way, so that Jews, even if they try to get to Yerushalayim, would not be able to go to Yerushalayim. And he does this in Dan. That's what Rashi is telling us about. That when Avram gets to Dan, he sees with Ruach HaKodesh, he sees with Nevuah, with prophecy, this episode in Jewish history, and he tashash kocha, which means he becomes weakened. Who cares? I mean, obviously we care, because it's idolatry and it's going to happen. It's Sefer Malachim, we learned about that. Why now is Avram exposed to this story in Tanakh? Tell him a different time. Why at this point does Avram need to know that his descendants are going to be serving idolatry in this place? What do you think? He can double up on his kocho. Well, let me ask you a question. If you knew that everything you're fighting for is going to be undermined 10 generations later, does that make you redouble or does that make you weaken in your resolve? So I think it would make me weaken in my resolve. And in fact, that's perhaps what is going on here. You have to realize, again, this is all not just saving Lot. This is part of, first of all, it is insanely cold in here right now, so I apologize to everyone because I can't feel my hands. Right? This is part of an enduring, lifelong battle against idolatry and paganism. That is Avram's mission in the world. And is he being successful in his mission? Presumably. We know earlier in the parsha that he has his, right, Vesha Nefesh Asher Asu Becharan, that he's converted lots of people, that everyone's on the monotheism bandwagon. And as Avram is being successful, or about to be successful, all of a sudden he has this vision that generations later his people are going to falter. And what is the purpose of Avram knowing that? It's the equivalent of our Yetzirah. It's basically trying to undermine Avram's resolve. It's a test. It's saying, Avram, you're fighting for this cause called monotheism. Well, I'm telling you that there are going to be lots of bumps along the way, that your people aren't always going to be as perfect in their support of monotheism, and they're going to waver, and they're going to sometimes descend into idolatry. Still want to go through this, Avram? Still want to put your life on the line for this thing called monotheism, knowing that it's not always going to be successful? It's the equivalent of you're about to do something risky. Could be a job interview, it could be a meeting you're nervous to have, it could be, I don't know. And as you're about to do it, this little voice pops into your head that says, is it worth it? What if you're not successful? What if you fail? What if there's setbacks? What if you regress? All of that is what I think that Rashi and the Torah are telling us by telling us Vayirdof Adan. Why now? Why now tell us that B'nai Yisrael are going to succumb to idolatry? It's basically telling Avram, it's the Yetzer Hara telling Avram, do you want to risk your life for this? Don't forget, it's not about Lot. It's about paganism. It's about the lifelong, eternal battle between monotheism and paganism. And you're saying, Avram, is it worth it? Don't forget, Avram is on a kamikaze mission right now. This is a suicide mission. 318 against lots more. And Hashem says, is it really worth it, Avram? That is the test that Avram gives to Avram. He places doubt in Avram's head and says, Avram, do you really believe in this? Are you willing to risk everything for something that's not always going to be successful? Your descendants are not going to be perfect. Some of them will fail. Some of them will falter. Are you still in? Do you still want to fight for this? And when Avram says, yes, because the very next pasuk, he continues on. That's when Hashem says, you're my guy. Okay? So each of these interpretations tries to understand what is this doing here. So we've seen three so far. We've seen the Medrash, the magnificent Medrash of Rabbi Eliezer, that this is, Avram's greatness here was that despite the fact that he just separated from Lot, he still goes to battle for him. That's what makes Avram our Av here. You have Rav Avadia, who says a little bit differently, which exposes us to this notion that this isn't just about Lot, this is about a battle of paganism. And that's why Avram, because Nimrod was going to abuse Lot's face to show that he defeated Avram, Avram says, I can't have that. It's not about me, it's about Hashem. And you have this third approach, which is that this chapter is a chapter of doubt. It's a chapter of Hashem telling Avram, do you really want it? Is this all worth it? He places doubt in Avram's mind, and when Avram still goes ahead with it, that's when Hashem says, let's get this going. And he gives him the bris bein habasarim. He gives him the coven, the eternal coven. And lastly, and I think this is unbelievable, let's read the end again. So go to verse 18. Verse 18. 64. Okay? This is arguably the strangest series of psukim. I think it's four psukim in the Parsha. And you'll see why as we read it again. Because we read it, and many of you probably read it the way I read it the first time, which is, oh, that's interesting. But I'm going to stop you as we read it now, and you're going to say, oh, that's interesting. Okay, here we go. Umalki tzedek melech shalem hotzi lechem v'yayin. So Malki tzedek, who's one of the kings, he obviously heard what had happened, and he brings out bread and wine. V'hu kohen le'el elyon. He was a righteous person. Okay, we know that. Kohen le'el elyon. He was a righteous person. And he brings out a party. Now, why is he bringing out a party? Because Avram was just successful, and he wants to reward Avram. Avram is the hero here. Vayivarchehu vayomar. He gives him a bracha. He says, Baruch Avram le'el elyon kone shamayim va'aret. Blessed is Avram, or Avram's God, heaven and earth. Ubaruch le'el elyon. Again, he's blessing Hashem. Vayomer melech Sodom el Avram. Melech Sodom says to Avram, give me the people, you take the possessions. Avram says, no dice. I'm not doing it. What do you think is strange there? What's strange? Malki Tzedek is throwing a party. Right? Avram comes back from war. Malki Tzedek comes to greet him with meat, with bread and with wine, and he's like, hallelujah. You know, he's like one of those guys. Like he is on fire. And then, in the middle of the story, literally, at the end of Pasuk Chav, into Pasuk Chav Aleph, is like a dramatic thump. Vayomer Melech Sodom El Avram, give me the people, you know, you take the people, I take the... Isn't that strange? We have two people going on, right? In other words, if I read this for you as a story, you would say to yourself, let me tell it to you as a story. Avram comes back to battle. Malki Tzedek comes out to greet him. Avram, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great. Excuse me, Malki Tzedek, you picture Sodom like pushing him out of the way. Avram, can we make a deal right now? I'll take the people, you take the possessions. Why are those two conversations taking place right here in contrast to one another? Right? Malki Tzedek is in the middle of a conversation, and Melech Sodom pushes himself in there and says, let's talk business. And the answer is as follows, and this is, to me, so magnificent. Malki Tzedek and Melech Sodom both see the exact same thing. What did they both just witness? A historic victory. Right? They both just saw the Six-Day War. Right? Avram goes to battle. Impossible odds. 318 against a kingdom of five kings. Right? Israel against how many countries? A lot, right? Too many. Okay? And Israel's victorious. Avram's victorious. Malki Tzedek and Melech Sodom both see the Six-Day War. Right? The equivalent. They both see it. How do they react? Malki Tzedek comes back, and who does he praise? Hashem. Baruch El Elyon Asher Migein Sarecha B'Yadecha. Right? Hashem is great. This is amazing. Avram, I'm on your team. Melech Sodom sees the exact same episode. And how does he react? Right? In other words, like, it's like, oh, Avram, let's just like divide and let's each go on our way. You can't have two more different and distinct reactions than Malki Tzedek and Melech Sodom. They both see the same thing. And they react in diametrically opposed fashions. Malki Tzedek sees the miracle of Hashem, and he says, Baruch Hashem. He makes a party. He makes a Sudas Hodah. He makes a meal of Thanksgiving. Melech Sodom sees it, and he acts like we would expect Melech Sodom to ask. Give me the people, right? I want the people. You can take the thing. Let's make a deal. Nothing about Hashem. Nothing about gratitude. They both saw the Six-Day War. Some believe in Hashem. Some say, oh, it's because Israel was able to get out a little bit earlier, but had not, then maybe the Egyptians would have been victorious. Right? It must have been natural, so just like, let's divide and conquer. Okay? The purpose of this is to show us that everyone in this room can see the same thing and react very differently. We can both see a sunrise, and one person sees a natural occurrence, and one person sees a supernatural occurrence, a miracle of Hashem. We can both see a hurricane that misses us at the last second. Which one was that? Matthew, right? One person can say, oh, it's because of the flow of the air or whatever. And one person can say, thank you, Hashem. Two people can see the exact same thing and react in different ways. And that's why the Medrash tells us the following. The Medrash tells us, Rav Amar Shlosha Tardemosein, that there are three types of sleep that fall upon a person. Tardemas Shena, Tardemas Nevua, Vitardemas Marmita. Irrelevant for us right now what all those are. Virabanan Amri, the rabbis add a fourth type of sleep, and that is a Tardema Shel Shtus. A Tardema of Shtus. What is a Tardema of Shtus? What's Shtut? Shtuyot, foolishness. What is a Tardema of foolishness? It means that it's possible to be alive and to not be alive at all. Right? It's saying that we sleepwalk through life sometimes. Right? That you're alive. Your physical eyes are open. You're seeing things, but you're too sleepy to notice. And that is the difference between Malki Tzedek and Melech Sodom. Both of them had eyes. Both of them saw the exact same thing. But one of them saw a miracle of Hashem, and the other was under the spell of the Tardema Shel Shtus. He was sleepwalking through life, and so he misses the miracles of Hashem. I saw a magnificent understanding of this from the Kutzker Rebbe. The Kutzker Rebbe in Parshas Bereishis tells us the following pasuk: Vayapel Adonai Elohim Tardema al Hadam Vayishan, which means what? Hashem casts sleep over Adam. He puts Adam to sleep. And what does he do while Adam's asleep? He takes one of his sides and he makes Chava. The Kutzker points out, what does the Torah not tell us happens? It just says he sleeps. Tardema. He puts him to sleep. What does it not tell us happens? Never tells us he woke up. Says the Kutzker, it's because when Hashem created nature, he essentially put us to sleep. He put us to sleep. We sleep through life. We see miracles all around us, countless times, millions of times a day. Right? We're sitting here, our hearts are beating, it's a miracle. Went to the bathroom, it's a miracle. Sun rose, it's a miracle. You didn't get in a car accident, come here, it's a miracle. Right? We are surrounded by miracles. But you know why we don't realize it? It's because there's a spell cast over all of us. It's called nature. And it puts us to sleep, so to speak. It prevents us from appreciating everything that's going on around us. So how do we wake ourselves up? How do we wake ourselves up? The answer is a bracha that we say every single morning. And this is an insight from Rav Schwab in his commentary on the Siddur. We say at the end of our Birchas HaShachar, the brachas that we say every morning, the very last bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam HaMa'avir Sheina Me'inai Utnuma Me'afapai. God, remove sleep from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. Okay? Then we say V'hi Ratzon Milfanecha Hashem Elokeinu Targilena B'Toratecha. We should learn Torah. We should do your mitzvos. Two very fundamental questions on this. If we're asking Hashem to remove sleep from our eyes, thank you Hashem for allowing me to wake up. I don't sleep anymore. So when should we be making that bracha? Either the second we get up, or it should be the first of the brachas. The very first bracha that we should make is, God, thank you for waking me up. Oh, and now I'll thank you for everything else. Why the last of the brachas? All the way at the end. Second of all, if this is a bracha about physically waking up, what does it have to do with learning Torah, mitzvos? What's the connection between the two of them? Says Rav Schwab, this is not a bracha about physically waking up. We are asking Hashem to spiritually open up our eyes. We are saying that Hashem, don't forget, we've just made a whole slew of brachas. God, thank you for giving me clothes. Thank you for allowing me to stand up straight. Thank you for allowing my eyes to open. Thanking you for giving me everything I need. And then at the end of that, you know what we say? Hashem, even though I've just thanked you for all of that, I really don't always see it and I don't always appreciate it because I have a tardema shel shtus, I sleepwalk through life. And so at the end of all of it, we say, Hashem, you gave me all of this, but I asked for one more thing. And that is that I should appreciate it. God, give me the ability to open up my eyes and appreciate the myriad of miracles, the constant plethora of miracles that you perform around me every second of my life, every second of every single day that I'm alive. That is why we say this bracha at the end. We say, Hashem, you've given us miracles. Eyes are open, standing up straight, closed. But the last is, can I appreciate those miracles? And how do we do it? That's why. Shetargilena b'sorasecha. It's through learning Torah, through mitzvos, through engaging with Hashem, by learning about Hashem. That is how we open up our eyes. When we learn about Hashem, when we're constantly surrounding ourselves with mitzvos, that is what allows us to see past the physicality of this world and to appreciate God's hand in everything that we do. And that's the message of Malki Tzedek and Melech Sedom. Both of them see the exact same thing. But one of them is alive and one of them is sleepwalking through life. I think a truly inspiring and magnificent understanding and a beautiful extension of that into the bracha that we make every single morning. We ask Hashem to open up our eyes, to be Malki Tzedek and not to be Melech Sedom. That when we see events, both in the news and our lives, we don't just see them as natural events, but we see them as extension of God's will, extension of God's hand throughout our lives. And so that doesn't fit as well into the purpose of this parak, but it was too magnificent to oversee the striking difference, the striking contrast. And it's not an accident, because if you read the psukim, it hits you in the face how the Torah places them one next to each other to contrast the reaction between Malki Tzedek on the one hand, Melech Sedom on the other hand, to teach us this important lesson. That you can see and you can see. And our task in life, our goal in life, our mission in life is to not just walk through life sleepwalking, but to dive into Hashem, to work hard at opening up our eyes, to be able to react like Malki Tzedek and not like Melech Sedom. Everyone have a fantastic day.